All right. Well, thank you for praying amongst yourselves and bringing these prayers and petitions before the Lord. It's good to be back with you today after a week away. I was in the Dominican Republic for my day job, serving with a small Christian ministry, and it was a fruitful trip, a beneficial trip, but I am very thankful to be home and glad I didn't miss leaf season while I was away. I'm especially thankful to be home because when I arrived at the airport in Santo Domingo about 4 in the morning, went through check-in, customs, immigration, get to my gates, I'm sitting there with all the other passengers waiting to fly back to the U.S., ready to see my kids, and right about the time the flight's supposed to leave, you hear over the intercom, flight canceled. Oh, no. What a bummer. So you rush to the counter and you get rebooked, and I spent the next 10 to 12 hours trying to make my way back home to the U.S. and didn't quite get home in time to see my kids before they went to bed, but I did have a lot of extra time sitting in the airport to work on my notes for today. So that was a benefit of my cancellation. Although I'll just say, anyone who's traveled internationally and knows a little bit about jet lag and fatigue, if there's anything in today's message that this is a little off or didn't, you know, quite work, we'll just blame it on the jet lag, blame it on the travel, and we'll move on to next week. So I appreciate some of your patience with me this morning. Now, as I was looking at today's sermon, as we return to 2 Timothy, this little hiccup in my travels actually made me think a little bit about today's topic, which is teaching it straight. And here's what I mean by travel and teach it straight. How do these connect? Well, who here has ever traveled internationally on an airplane? Everybody. Okay, this is good. Oh, wait, we need to pause for just a minute. You know how I keep threatening you guys about, like, everyone sitting in the back and no one in the front? We're all very guilty of that today. I'm going to have to bring some treats next week for front row seating. I just have to remember it. That's the hard part. I threaten, and then a week passes, and I completely forget. So anyway, those of you that are newer, I keep threatening that we need more people in the front and not in the back. Anyway, so it sounds like most of us have traveled. We've flown on an airplane. Now, how many of you in your travels have been at the airport, been at your gate like I was, and had a flight canceled at the last minute? Has anyone been there? Yeah, it's not a fun situation, right? Not a fun place to be, especially if you're in a big hub like Atlanta or Chicago or someplace with tons of people, angry people, frustrated people, everyone rushing to the counters. So when that happens to you, and you finally get your place in line, and you make it to the ticketing counter, and it's time to rebook your flight, what is it that you most desire and need in that moment from the airline, from the ticketing agent? What do you ask from them as you're rebooking your flight? An aisle seat. Yeah, I don't even go for aisle seats. I ask for first class. I'm like, hey, you canceled my flight. You put me in the front. It actually works sometimes. So, okay, so an aisle seat. So that's kind of maybe where you see. But even beyond that, what do you most want in that moment? Your flight's been canceled. You're delayed. Your family's waiting for you. What do you ask?
A refund.
A refund. Here's the tricky part with refunds, though. They'll give you a refund, but they won't give you a new flight. They'll say, good luck. Here's your money back. You can walk. But okay, refund, aisle seats.
Let's get in the air.
Let's get in the air.
Okay.
Let's go. Okay, what's at the heart of that statement? You want another flight. You want to get home. Exactly. What you most want in that moment is the most direct route. You want a route that is straight and direct that gets you home as soon as possible, right? Because for those of you that have traveled a lot, you know oftentimes when your flight is canceled, they like to bounce you around. They're like, well, we can get you home. It'll be 5 stops, 3 days. We're going to have to fly you to Europe, and then we're going to put you on a camel, and you're going to go across the Sahara Desert, and then you're going to walk to a terminal, and we'll put you on a flight back home. And it sounds silly, but that happens when you travel enough. Yet in that moment, what you most want and what your family most needs back home is for you to be on a flight right away that is direct and straight and fast and gets you home to your destination. Well, in a similar way, what we need as believers, What we need to grow and mature and thrive spiritually, what we need to stand faithful and true in true faith in these last days, is the Word of God directly taught, straightly taught, without deviation, without alteration, the whole counsel of God's Word spoken to our souls. This is what we most need to grow and thrive and live in true faith in these days. And this topic of the teaching of God's Word directly and straightly is what we return to in our text today in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It's been a little while since we've been in this text, since I was away last week. So if you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we will look at our text passage for this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it is page 1182 in your pew Bibles, if that is the one you are choosing to use. If you're using a device or have your own copy, we do read from the ESV. So if you have a different version, it might read slightly differently. If you are there, would you stand with me as we read God's Word this morning? 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, follow along as I read. We'll read to verse 19. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. All right, well, hopefully this text is starting to sound familiar to you. I think this is maybe our fourth or fifth week focusing in on this specific text. And this slow and methodical approach to this text is intentional, if you remember. It's intentional because what we see here in this text are some of those core truths and themes of 2 Timothy. Specifically, the necessity of biblical discernment. The necessity of testing what is true and false according to God's definitions and designs in His Word. And the second core theme we see here is the necessity of rightly teaching, rightly handling the word of truth. So we've been looking at these dual themes and kind of how they interrelate to one another as we've worked through verse 14. And then last time, 2 weeks ago, we began in verse 15. If you've missed any of those prior messages, I'd encourage you to go back on our website or sermon audio to listen to them, as we're really working through things kind of in a Sunday school format where we work through an outline as we have time each week, then we pause and pick up again where we left off. So really we're building upon each message as we go. So I'd encourage you to do that. So like I said, we left off in verse 15. Let's just review very briefly what we've already covered in verse 15 before we jump to what we're going to cover today. We looked at verse 15 and we looked at that first phrase at the beginning of verse 15 that says, "Do your best. Do your best." And we looked at how in the original Greek, this phrase of doing your best means putting time and labor, energy, focus, attention to the task of two things: the preparation for and the task of presentation of God's Word. So wherever you teach or preach or engage in evangelism or apologetics or discipleship, doing your best means that you put time and energy and focus into preparation and into the task of teaching and preaching or discipleship. We're called as faithful workers to do all of these things. But in doing so, we are never to fly by the seat of our pants. We're never just to kind of show up and wing it, to lean on our own natural speaking ability or charisma. No, we are always to do our best in preparation and presentation of God's Word. So that was one of the first ingredients we looked at in verse 15. The second thing we highlighted when you look at verse 15 is we see that we do our best to present yourself to God as one approved. So the second ingredient we simply looked at is that in teaching, in preaching, in discipleship, or any ministry we're called to, our motivation is always God's approval, not the approval of man. Or said another way, whenever we are ministering biblically, God is the one who is the focus, not ourselves. So when we're in ministry, when we're teaching, when we're in a Bible study or discipleship group, our thought should always be, what does God say? What does God think? What would He say about this teaching or this content or curriculum we are doing? The faithful Christian teacher and minister does not approach a situation and go, what will people really like? What's a joke that will get everybody to laugh? What's a powerful story that will make everyone cry? That's focused on man and his approval. It's focused on self and the adoration you'll receive if you do well. Yet as we see in verse 15, our second ingredient is that we always work solely for the approval of God. So those are the first two ingredients we covered last time, which brings us to where we left off partway through verse 15. And as we pick up where we left off last time, what we need to understand as we begin today is this, that rightly handling the word of truth is not simply doing our best. It's not simply putting time in. It's not simply laboring at the task. It's not simply working for God's approval. These are essential ingredients, yes, but as our text shows us, doing our best also means that we labor, we work, we teach correctly. Here's what I mean. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says this, do your best to present yourself to God. Now, is there a period there? Does it stop or does it keep going? It keeps going. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. What we see right here in the second half of the passage, in terms like approval and ashamed and rightly handling, is that there's an objective standard for how God's word is preached and taught. There's a standard for our labor, for our work, for our teaching. It doesn't just simply say, present yourself to God. Give him a high five, fist bump, chest bump, just show up and hang out. No, we see that we present ourselves according to a standard to be approved. And that in that, you could be ashamed or not ashamed. And that we're not just to show up with the Bible in our hands, but that there's a right way to handle it, to hold it, to teach it. In other words, what we see here is that we are to present ourselves according to an approval process, a standard. And when you think about the word approval, there's a couple things. To be approved, by implication, means that you can be unapproved, right? So because we see here that we're to present ourselves as approved, we understand that it's possible to present ourselves and be unapproved. The other thing we see in this idea of approval is that approval necessitates a standard by which one is judged and approved, right? Without a standard, you can't accurately or know if one is approved or not. And finally, in an approval process, there is one who does the approval, who makes the judgment. So let's look at these things a little bit. And there's an example that I think will help us understand what verse 15 is saying. An example that every young American person might remember. And that is getting your driver's license. Does everyone here have their driver's license? Yeah? Can anybody remember going in to the DMV to get your driver's license? You remember that far back? Yeah? Nope, can't remember. Some people, it's too far, too long ago. Okay, well, when you go into the DMV as, you know, a teenager or a young adult, and you show up and you're there, do they just hand out a driver's license to you? Does anyone who just walks in the door get a driver's license? No. I mean, by the way people drive today, you might think they do. But at least, how long ago did I get a driver's license? 20 years ago? Anyway, I know at least 20 years ago they were still making you do something. It's not anyone who walks in to get a driver's license. It is those who pass the written test, pass the eyesight test, pass the driving test, and their scores match or exceed the standard set by the DMV. It is only those who meet or exceed the standard who will receive a driving license. If you fall short of the standard, you're not approved. You don't get a driving license. You have to come back and try again later. And it doesn't matter when you show up to the DMV how friendly you are, or how confident you were in your driving test, or how well-intentioned you were on that day. If your test, if your work falls short of the standard, you will not be approved. Well, that's what we're seeing here in verse 15. It is only those whose teaching, whose work, whose labor matches God's standard who are approved, who have no need to be ashamed when their work is tested and inspected. It doesn't matter how well-intentioned you are. It doesn't matter how friendly you are. It doesn't matter how gifted or powerful or convincing you are in preaching and teaching and ministry. If it does not align with God's standard, it's not rightly handled. It's not rightly taught. It's not approved. We see in 2 Timothy 4 that it is Christ Jesus who is the one who will judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Christ is the one who makes this assessment by the standard of his word. This is the truth that verse 15 speaks of. We like to focus on the do your best. We like that in our culture. Do your best. That's all that matters. If you do your best, you'll get a participation trophy. I mean, that's kind of the culture we live in. But what we see here biblically is that doing our best is, yes, doing our best. Labor, work, but keep it in mind that there is a standard. There is one, Christ Jesus, who will judge by the standard, and we will be approved or unapproved. So with all that said, the next question that probably comes to mind is simply, what exactly is the standard, right? I mean, we say, okay, it's God's word, but what do you mean? How in God's word does this standard play out? What does it look like? Practically, what does it mean to work and labor and teach God's word according to his standard so that I will be approved? Well, as we look at our phrase and our text today, when we look at it in the original Greek, we see some clues. This phrase that says rightly handling, it's based in the root Greek word orthos. Is that a word that brings to mind some other words we use in English? What about orthopedics? Have you heard that word? Or orthodoxy? We see that word is used still in today, and its core meaning simply means straight. Straight. So this phrase here, to rightly handle, is saying it's, you're supposed to do it straight. You can translate it as rightly dividing, or cutting straight, or giving it straight. And what's really interesting is in the same way that we use orthos today to describe professions and tasks and industry, it was used in the original Greek times, in the time of Christ, to describe industry and tasks and professions in that day and age. For example, it was used to describe tent makers who cut their tent materials straight. It was used to describe bricklayers, construction workers, who laid bricks in a straight row along the plumb line that was measured. It's a root word that was used to describe farmers who plow a straight furrow in their field. And in order to do that, they'd have to put a row marker at the end of each row so they could keep their eye on where they were going as they plowed. So you see in all these definitions and how it was used in the Greek, how we use it today, and its literal meaning of being straight or cutting it straight, that if you were to take this whole phrase at the end of verse 15 and literally translate it using this idea, you could define verse 15 or retranslate it this way: to impart the word of truth without deviation, straight, undiluted. That'd be like the most literal translation of this phrase. To impart the word of truth without deviation, straight, and undiluted. And this right here, this teaching it straight, without deviation, undiluted, is the standard that God has set for our teaching. If you think about a road and DMV example, it's like the paint lines on the road that you drive between. It's like the speed limits that you observe and follow. Is we, in our handling of Scripture, in our teaching, in our ministry of God's Word, are at all times to do it straight and undiluted, not watered down according to His Word. Our ministry must never deviate from the truth and commands of God's Word. We're not to swerve over here to avoid conflict or something that would be costly, right? That's one of the core themes of 2 Timothy, is that all who wish to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will what? Face persecution. Face cost. Yet when we see that coming down the road, it's so easy for us to go, I know this is the standard, I know this is the straight way, but I'm just going to swerve a little bit to avoid the cost. Or we see something really exciting over there. Again, I have young kids in my house right now, and they always see shiny, exciting things, and they lose interest in this and want to go over there, and we go, I'm going to swerve that way because I want that. So it's very easy for us in our thinking to be diverted, to swerve away from the standard, which is teaching it straight, teaching it direct, undiluted, without deviation. So that's what it generally means to teach it straight. And our text also tells us why we are to do this, right? It's very easy for us to go, what's the harm in simply, you know, just swerving this way a little bit? I'll make it back on the path later on. But we've seen several things in our text here that instruct us why we are to teach it straight in all things at all times. In verse 14, we see one of those reasons, as we covered earlier. We see that when you fail to teach it straight, it ruins the hearers. You see at the end of verse 14, but only ruins the hearers. Ruin comes when we don't teach it straight. Verse 16, we see that when we fail to teach it straight, it leads to more ungodliness. And then in verse 17, we see that that ungodliness, it spreads like gangrene. I'm not a medical professional, but I've heard gangrene is bad news. And usually it involves amputation. You have to cut a limb in order to save the body. So we see when we fail to teach it straight, like gangrene, ungodliness will spread like gangrene within the body of Christ. I know many of us in our day and age are grieved by the ungodliness we see inside the church. Not just outside. We see it creeping in. We see it growing. We go, why is there so much ungodliness manifesting inside the church? It's because we failed to teach it straight. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And I get it, it's hard. It's not popular. It's costly. But the result of not doing it is the spread of ungodliness that, as we see at the end of verse 15, causes people to swerve away from the truth. This is why, even though it will be hard, even though it will be costly, we are called to teach it straight, according to God's standards and instructions in His Word. Church, Jesus Christ, we know from John 14:5, is the way, the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and that no one comes to the Father but through Him. But if our teaching is not straight, no matter how well-intentioned, it will cause people to swerve away from that way, away from that truth, away from that life, with eternal consequences. Thus, we must remember to be motivated by God's approval, with His heart that wishes that none should perish, as 2 Peter tells us. Motivated by His approval, with His heart that all should come to a saving knowledge of Christ, we commit ourselves to teach it straight, according to His standard, without compromise, no matter what the cost. Now, that all said, this sounds good, it sounds easy, in some degree it sounds right, but as we all know in practice in our day-to-day lives, this is far from simple and easy. It is difficult. It's very similar to listening today, like listening to people talk about driving before you've ever driven a car, right? You're ready to go for your license, you hear people talk about it, and they tell you, it's so easy. You just sit down, you turn the key, you step on the gas, and you go. You're like, oh, driving's easy. And then you sit down at the wheel for the very first time, and you go, oh, this isn't so easy. I know the first time I did, I just peeled out of the parking lot and scared everybody watching, but you got to be careful with that gas pedal. You can't just go all the way down. But in a similar way that's easy to hear about driving but harder to apply and do it, it's similar with what we see here in this text. Teaching it straight sounds easy. I'll just teach it straight. But we know in our day-to-day lives that it's much harder. It's easy to talk about these ideas of preparation, doing your best, motivation, approval. But if we are to do it in our lives well, we know that it is difficult. Which is why what we are going to do over the next week or two is we are going to slow down together and we are going to look at the practical principles of teaching it straight. Again, we've been high level so far in the series, but what I'd like us to do together is to slow down and look very practically at how do I read and study and apply the Word of God in my life, in my family, and in my teaching. And that might sound simple and elementary, yet what I have found for myself and so many I've worked with is that we lack these basic principles and tools for teaching it straight and rightly handling God's Word. The image that I think of in my head is in the same way that when you're learning to drive and that driving instructor sits down in the seat next to you and they walk through systematically, these are the mirrors, this is your rear view mirror, here's the gear. They walk you through everything that so you can begin to learn and know how to drive the car independently for yourself, that we will do something similar. That next week we will begin to sit down and walk through, here are those basic principles and practices for studying and knowing and then teaching God's Word straight, without deviation and undiluted. Now I know today we don't have time to do this because we have a fellowship meal and we want to eat, we have a church meeting. I promised the other elders I'd be done in less than 30 minutes today, so we won't jump into it today. But before I end, I do want to leave you with something. I want to leave you guys with some homework. My wife just mouthed it as I said that. I used to be a Bible teacher. I just can't help it sometimes. But don't worry, this one's not hard. This is one of those easy assignments where you go, oh, I can nail this one. I got it. Specifically, what I want to leave you are two questions. Two questions to begin asking this week of the teaching that you consume. That could be a podcast. It could be a book. It could be a sermon you're listening to, but anything with the label Christian on it. These are two questions that I'd encourage you to slow down and ask yourself as you listen or read or study something this week. Okay, so two questions that you ask of the Christian teaching you consume this week. First question is this. Who is the center of attention in the teaching or message? Who is the center of attention in the teaching or message? Again, apply this to the worship songs you listen to, the Christian books you listen to, podcasts, if you're part of a book club or small group. Any setting where you're consuming Christian teaching or information, ask yourself, who is the center of attention? And then the second question is this. What is the central theme or message? What is the central theme or message? So we have two questions. Who is the center of attention? And second, what is the central theme? If you need some help with this, just think about the movies you watch or, you know, the novels that you read or the TV shows. You know, as you work your way through a TV show that there's always a main character or two that are consistently there. And that in that series, there's always a core theme or message that kind of weaves its way through episode after episode. So in a similar way, you're looking for that in the teaching, Christian teaching that you consume. What's that core theme or message that I keep coming upon? And who is the main character or focus of that message? As you begin to ask these questions, you can also extend this out to any of the information you consume on a week-to-week basis. The entertainment you see, the news you watch, the information you get at school. These are helpful questions to begin to help you think biblically. And what you'll find in doing this is that you'll be prepared for when you begin to dive into these practical principles together. Just one example of how this applies outside, this isn't my notes, but I was thinking of it, is in entertainment, there was a movie 20 years ago, back when I actually watched some movies, and it was called Ocean's 11. And they made Oceans 12 and Oceans 13, and I think they made recently one called like Oceans 8. You know how they do that? They made like Finding Nemo 27, you know. They find a title they like and they keep making them. But it was this movie that came out, and it was one of those movies that had some cool scenes, and I was a young adult and everybody's talking about it and going to see it. And without these questions, you just kind of watch it and go, oh, that's interesting. It's a cool movie. It had a classic car scene where these Mini Coopers come down this huge staircase and they're like chasing each other. Everyone goes, wow. So you get to the end of the movie and you're like, yes, the main characters did it. They got away with it. But then when you ask these questions, who are the main characters of the movie? They were thieves. They were robbers. And what was the core theme or goal of the movie? They were trying to rob a casino. So you watch this movie and it's just mindless entertainment. You get to the end and you're like, yeah, that was awesome. But then you realize, wait, I'm sitting here cheering for thieves who just successfully stole. How does that line up with God's standard? I believe there's something called the Ten Commandments, if my memory reminds me. And one of those is, thou shall not steal. You see, so I'm not condemning anyone here. I'm just saying, when you begin to apply these questions, you realize, oh, a lot of my life can be brought more into alignment with the straight teaching of God's Word as it's laid out here. All right, does everybody have the homework? Everyone's got the questions? Good. I know it's a little different to end with some homework, but again, these next couple weeks are going to be a little more Sunday school, very hopefully practical. We're going to do a lot of scripture turning, looking at examples, so bring your notepads for that. One final thing to keep in mind as we close. 2 weeks ago when we finished our message, we looked specifically at how the Bible defines our hearts. We looked at how the Bible defines our hearts as sick and deceitful and sinful, and that without an intervention, we are hopelessly lost. Because here's the thing, we can apply this homework assignment, we can go about learning these principles that we're going to look at, we can know all about teaching it straight, but if our heart is not forgiven and healed and redeemed in Christ, then these questions and these principles we're going to learn together, they will be used by our sinful, deceitful hearts to feed our own sinful desires, to make an idol of our own making of Scripture and God and His Word. So before you go about this week applying the principles and questions we've been looking at, the first step that you must remember, as we've looked at over and over in this series, is we must begin here. We must begin with our hearts being redeemed and restored by confession of sin, repentance of sin, turning from it in full faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For it's only when our hearts are redeemed and restored by Christ that we are empowered by His Spirit for the work of teaching it straight. And it's only through faith in the name of Jesus that we are ultimately covered by His blood and righteousness, which will allow us to stand before Him on the day of judgment when we are approved, blameless and pure because of what He has done for us. So before you go about your homework, may you begin with Christ. And then and only then will you be able to teach it straight and be equipped for the ministry of His Word in these last days. All right. 33 minutes. I think we did okay. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for this day that You have made, the beautiful colors all around that remind us of Your creativity and the fact that You created us with intentionality and love and purpose and design. Lord, that we are no accident. And because of that, Lord, we have immeasurable worth in Your name. Lord, we confess that so often we go astray. We swerve from the truth to avoid cost, to seek earthly fame and gain. Lord, would You forgive us for all of our sin? Would You lead us back to Your truth? Would You heal our sick and broken hearts and give us new hearts of flesh? Would You give us the mind of Christ so that we would be able to see clearly Your truth in Your Word and then be able to teach others also? Lord, it is our desire to know You fully, to know Your truth fully, without error, without deviation, without corruption. So, Lord, would You work in our lives this week? Would You prepare us to receive next week more of Your truth and Word, that we might be light in a dark world and a dark age? Lord, I pray for each person here, Lord, that you would work in them by your Spirit. Would you bless them in your name and lead them to yourself. Guide and direct their steps as they trust fully in you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your standard, your guide, that guides us in life until the day that we come home to you. We thank you for the hope we have in you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray this day. Amen.